Good evening. It is so good to be back together studying God's Word. I've really enjoyed the time we've had together so far, and I'm looking forward to more time together over this weekend as we continue to talk about power and weakness, about drawing close to the cross and really seeing what the gospel really is about. And so this evening I want to start out tonight's lesson by thinking about this topic of power in weakness. Last night we focused in on the cross, but we never really got to this whole concept of power in weakness and what that actually means. So I want to open up tonight's lesson by explaining that, and what I'm going to do is this intro section is really lay the groundwork for everything we're going to be doing over the rest of this weekend. And then tonight's lesson is going to be from the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, and it's going to get into this concept of suffering and how should we as Christians view suffering. And what I found is this topic of power and weakness has a lot to do with how we interact with suffering and how we think about that. So thinking about this idea of power and weakness, if you turn back in your Bibles to starting in 1 Corinthians, where we were last night, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we started to introduce this topic. Paul put a big emphasis on the cross, and you'll remember one of the passages that we read here was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So right in that passage, we didn't really draw much attention to it last night, but even in that passage, you've got this concept of preaching the gospel of Christ crucified, but then you also have, in verse 24, he says, the power of God, and then he says, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, there at the very end of verse 25. The weakness of God is stronger than men. What does that mean? Well, first of all, going back to what we talked about last night, we showed how the core of the gospel is all about Christ crucified. When Paul went to a place, what did he preach? He preached Christ crucified. And we talked about how that's not an exalting kind of message. That's a message of shame. That's a message of talking about Christ lowering himself, Christ suffering. But that's the core of the gospel right there. If we overlook that, then we're missing what the gospel is all about. But then he mentions here how the way that God revealed his message, it's through the weakness of these things that you see his power. Now, further on, if you get to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look what he does in chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's saying, that's all. That was it. That's what the message is all about. And then he says, verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness." I'm sorry, I told you 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It probably threw you off there. Jump over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verse 1. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you testimony." Which one is it? Is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? It's 1 Corinthians. Okay. All right. Thank you for clearing that up. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now notice what he's done there. He's joined weakness and power. I came to you in weakness. Why did you come in weakness? So I could demonstrate the power of God. So even in 1 Corinthians, Paul's developing this thought. Then you get to 2 Corinthians, and he starts hitting it really hard. This concept of his weakness leads to showing God's power. Look with me here in 2 Corinthians now. It's number 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in chapter 4, there's this verse here that I really want to draw attention to because it's one that we're going to hit a lot this weekend. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. All right, this is a big concept. I really want you to try to understand it here. He's saying, we are, and then he describes all these ways he's afflicted, all these struggles that he's going through. But then he says, what we're actually doing is we are carrying in our bodies Christ's death. He says it there. He says, the always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So when he talks about Christ crucified, it's not just a concept of look over there at the cross. It's a concept that changes the way he lives. He says, the way I'm living is I'm living out that crucifixion. I'm living out that death. And to visualize what he's saying here, he says, we are simultaneously living out the Christ's death and Christ's life. And look at the verse how he said that. He says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He's saying, the way I show Christ's life, if you want to shine your light, show Christ's life, how do you do it? He says, I live out his death. Wow, what does that mean? Well, throughout this whole week, we're going to be figuring out what that means. But he says here, I'm simultaneously in my body manifesting both his death and his life. Both the weakness of Christ, and by living out the weakness of Christ, I'm showing the power of Christ. That's what this weekend's really going to be about. How do we live out the weakness in such a way that his power is demonstrated through that? And he does this all through 2 Corinthians. What we're going to find is this is a big theme in 2 Corinthians. That not in every chapter, but in most of the chapters, he's going to hit this topic in one way or the other. This idea that I have to live out Christ's weakness. His weakness is seen in my body. His death is seen in my body so that his life can be manifest in my body. And I'll give you one more passage on it just to connect this whole all together. Go all the way, almost to the end of the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is the famous passage about the thorn in the flesh. We're going to be getting to this one on Sunday night, so this won't be until the very end of the meeting we're going to get to this one. But here's what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the concept. And that's what we're going to be developing all this weekend. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, God shows his power through me. All right, so the way we're going to do that tonight is by looking at this concept of suffering. Looking at this topic of weakness in my suffering. And in each of these lessons, you'll notice how I tried to title it with some kind of opposite. With this one, it's affliction and comfort. Two things that seem polar opposites. Comfort is when things are good. Affliction is when things are bad. Over and over again in this letter, Paul takes two opposite concepts and he joins them together. Joins them together so tightly that it's hard to see how you could have one without the other. And he ties it all to the weakness of the cross. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be for the remainder of this lesson. We're going to develop this concept of suffering and what that has to do with power. When you think about suffering, what kinds of thoughts come to your mind? I hate suffering. When I am sick, the one thing I want to do is I want to go to bed and I want to sleep until I'm not sick anymore. I mean, you can wake me up when I'm feeling good again.
I don't like feeling pain. I don't like feeling not good. And I think we typically look at suffering in a couple of ways. One is an extremely negative way. Suffering feels like a prison cell. And this can go for all different kinds of suffering. We feel confined by it. That I want to get out of this suffering so I can live my life again. I can't live my life when I don't feel good, when I'm hurting or whatever. It's limiting me. It's making me, sometimes we ask questions like, what did I do to deserve this? That it feels like a punishment. If I'm suffering, I must have done something wrong to deserve this. God, why would you do this to me? That's sometimes the way people will look at it. Because it's a negative thing. It feels like a negative thing. The other thing that we often do with suffering is we feel very isolated by it. When I'm sick, I'm at home sick. I mean, you just think back to 2020 and you can see how true this was, that suffering caused isolation. It caused isolation for all sorts of people. But even in so many other situations, that when we're going through something, we often feel like nobody understands what I'm going through. I'm kind of in this all by myself. The thing I'm feeling, you can't feel. And it pulls us more and more into ourselves and can lead to discouragement and depression and all those kinds of things with all kinds of suffering. I'm focusing a lot on health suffering, but I mean, we could make a big list of all the different kinds of suffering. When you lose your job, when you lose a relationship, when you have a disappointment in your life, just you could go on and on with all the different kinds of things that are suffering. And, or, as Paul's going to be really focusing in on, his suffering was about persecution for the gospel. But with all of those, we typically see each of these things negatively, and we tend to see them isolating us. Tonight, we are going to look at a very different perspective on suffering. Paul is going to show us a really different way of seeing what suffering is. And he's going to start that by talking about comfort. It's interesting in this first chapter, when his big theme seems to be so much about suffering, he starts it out by talking about the opposite. He talks about comfort. And so let's start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, why is a Christian comforted? How does a Christian find comfort? When you're suffering, where do you go to for comfort? Paul explains here where comfort comes from for a Christian. And there are a lot of things you can find comfort in. You can find comfort from getting a good night's sleep. You can find comfort from drinking a cup of hot chocolate. You can find comfort in a lot of different areas. And those are good ways to find comfort. And yet, that's not the comfort that Paul's talking about here. The kind of comfort that he's talking about here is something that goes much, much deeper. It's a comfort that only comes from God. And so his first point is, the place where a Christian is going to find comfort is from the God who created him. A Christian is not going to find true comfort from the things of this world. A Christian is going to find true comfort from the God who created this world, and who created this world perfect before there was any sin to mess it up and before all those things. The God who created a world so good that he could look at it and say that it's very good. That God provides comfort. The God who sent his son to die for us. The God who loved us that much. That's the one who can provide comfort. Now, the way he can provide comfort is in so many different ways. I mean, when we read his word and when we understand our relationship with him, that can provide comfort. Just the understanding of the fact that he loves us and the way that he's working in our lives and the ways that he cares for us and providing for us and the promises that he's made to us and those promises that are going to go far beyond this life and all of the problems and challenges and difficulties in this life, the problems that are going to take us all the way into the bliss of eternity. Those are the kinds of things that Paul could find comfort in. And he's going to get into that more later in this chapter. But Paul wants to start out by praising God because God is the one who gives him comfort. When he's going through a hard time, he finds comfort from his Creator. But it doesn't stop there. when Paul receives this comfort, he says, here's what I do with it.
He says there, verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction.
He says he comforts us so that we can comfort others. And how do we comfort others? He says, at the end of that verse,
with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Here's the point. He's saying, we receive that comfort, and then we take that comfort, and our job is to pass it along to somebody else.
Now, here's the concept.
If you think about all the different blessings that God gives us, things like your family, possessions, your car, your house, your money, you could just listing out different kinds of blessings we have, the blessing of our salvation, the blessing of his word, just listing out all different kinds of blessings. With each of the blessings that he gives us, you could almost always find a verse in the Bible that commands you to share that blessing. I mean, just think about so many verses about money. We could all probably think of a bunch of different times in the Bible when we're commanded to share that money. Because it's a blessing from God, it's not ours to hoard, it's ours to share. Think about the blessing of salvation. Wonderful blessing. The most wonderful blessing we could ever have. What are we supposed to do that? We're supposed to share it with others, bring that salvation to other people as well. And the list goes on and on. I mean, the blessing of his word that he's given us. What do we do with that? Do we just study it for ourselves? No, we also share it with other people. All of the blessings he gives us are meant to be shared. And Paul's applying that same logic to comfort. He comforts us so that we can comfort other people. How would that work? How would I take the comfort that God has given me and use it to comfort someone else? Well, first of all, it's got to start with me getting the comfort from the right place. That's why we started by saying, you know, the comfort that Paul's talking about is not just something that comes from taking a nap. This is comfort that's so much deeper than that. There's also the danger that a lot of times people look for comfort in the wrong areas, that sometimes people will look for comfort in alcohol or some kind of addiction, that's what will give them comfort. And of course, it doesn't give them comfort, and it brings them further away from God. So Paul's saying our comfort, it comes from God. But when I have that true comfort, and I've gone through that hard time, and I've found that rock, that foundation that holds me steady during those challenges, then I can take that and I can share that lesson that I've learned with somebody else who's going through the same thing. Last year, I had the opportunity to travel over to South Africa and worked with a number of churches there. And I worked with a church in Port Elizabeth, which is right on the very southern coast of the continent of Africa. And there actually used to be two churches there. And maybe a month or so before I got there, both of the churches lost their preachers to death. Both of them, I think one of them got old and died, and the other one had a disease that killed him. But anyway, both of them lost their preachers right around the same time. The two churches in that town, in that city, and both the churches lost their preachers right close together. And so we got to go there, and we got to visit with the widows and everything. But what was so beautiful about it is, as the two churches were struggling with it, what they ended up doing was the two churches decided to combine. People had to drive a further distance, but it worked. The two churches combined, and they started working together. And so then when I got there and I was thinking of what to preach this new congregation, that's the combination of these two congregations that are both dealing with this tragedy. And I was thinking, what could I possibly say that would help a church going through that? I've never experienced that. I've never been in a church that's experienced that. It's a very unique situation. What do you talk about there? And so we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we talked about suffering and comfort. And that really resonated with the church. I felt like they could see it even more clearly than I could see it. This idea of their suffering was equipping them to help each other with their suffering. That in a way, both churches were dealing with suffering, and because of that, they were able to each be there to comfort the other church in that suffering. And it brought them together. It brought them so much together that the two churches became one church. And so it's a very beautiful example of exactly this, that the affliction was leading to the comfort, and the comfort was meant to be shared. All right, so that's the reason for the comfort. Now let's branch out from there, and let's talk about the reason for affliction. So now we can understand why God gives us the comfort. He gives us the comfort so that not only can we be comforted, but we can comfort someone else. But that still brings up the big question of, but why do I have to suffer? It would be a lot better if I could just have some comfort with no suffering. Why do I have to go through the suffering? And here's the way Paul explains it here in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Now we get to the point where Paul's digging into our theme here. This idea of I'm sharing in the weakness of Christ. I'm joining Christ at that cross. And so that's why he uses this vocabulary that's going to become very common throughout 2 Corinthians. This vocabulary of I'm joining him in his suffering. Thinking of it in these terms. Here's Christ, here's me. And I join Christ in that affliction. The affliction Paul was dealing with, he didn't see it as some unique thing of, wait, why? Why would I have to do this? What did I do wrong to ever deserve this? Paul didn't look at it that way. He looked at it as, this is my opportunity to join Christ at his cross. Now, for Paul to go around the world preaching the gospel of Christ crucified, in order for him to do that, he can't also be saying, and God, it's so unfair that I would ever have to suffer. The fact that I have to get beaten and everything, why me, God? That's the message he's preaching. He's preaching the message of the cross. He's preaching about, God, I am so thankful that you sent Jesus and he suffered and died for me. That he understands that the gospel came with suffering. And so for him, it's very natural that he would join in that suffering. To the point that it feels almost like he's talking about it as a privilege, that we're joining with Christ in that suffering. We're getting to take part in that. In fact, it reminds me a whole lot of, as I know you all are studying the book of Acts right now, and you know those times where the apostles would be beaten or locked in prison. And then it would talk about how they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. They rejoiced. Why? Because they felt like it was a privilege to suffer for the name. What name? For Christ. That they're joining Christ in his affliction. Okay, he says, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. That. When we join Christ in his affliction, we then can join him in his comfort. That the two go together. It's both the weakness of the cross and the power of the cross. Both of those together. I can't have his comfort without also having his affliction. I don't get to enjoy the power of the cross until I see the weakness of the cross. So here we are. As we live this Christian life, and as we're trying to serve Christ, and Satan's doing everything against us, and we're going to talk about that even a lot more in the final lesson. As Satan's doing everything against us, we're seeing that we're dealing with a lot of suffering, but we're viewing it differently. We're viewing the suffering as, this is me getting to join Christ in that suffering. But the beauty is, I get to have that comfort as well. Now, that brings us to the next point, which is the power of it. This powerful thing that happens when I join Christ both in the suffering and the affliction. And here's what he says, chapter 1, but verse 6. Verse 6 says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, It is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So he says, here's what's happening. Our affliction, the reason we are afflicted, is for your comfort and salvation. That's the reason for it. So thinking about it this way, we join Christ in his afflictions, he then shares his comfort with us, and then we take that comfort and we share it with you. That's what's happening. We share in Christ's afflictions, he shares with us his comfort, we take that comfort, we share it with you. And that's why Paul can say, the reason we are afflicted is so that we can comfort you. He draws the whole chain all the way out. The reason I'm going through this hard thing is so that I can be there for you. Now, there's something really beautiful about that when you think about it in terms of joining Christ in his suffering. Why did Christ suffer? Did he suffer for himself? No, he suffered for us. He suffered to bring us salvation. And now Paul can say, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. That Paul can say it's the same thing, that when I'm suffering, I'm living out the cross for the same purpose, so that I can bring salvation to somebody else. He sees that as the reason. Now, we could, sometimes with our suffering, we can draw that direct line like Paul so clearly could. A lot of times, it's really hard to draw that line, that my suffering has nothing to do with sharing the gospel with somebody else. It's just something I'm dealing with. And yet, so many times, if we look at that suffering from a godly perspective, we can find ways that we can take what we're dealing with and use it to help somebody else. That in some way, our things that we've gone through will equip us to help somebody else and maybe lead them to salvation, maybe lead them through the darkness that they're walking through. I think the other thing this helps us with is so many times we look at suffering as such an evil that it's just got to be avoided at all cost. And we make life decisions with one of the basic rules for how we plan out our lives is what leads to the least amount of pain. What choices can I make that will lead me to have a life of the most comfort? And that's not what Paul does. That would be looking at affliction as always being a negative thing. There may be choices that God wants us to make in our life that we know are going to lead to a lot of suffering, but they're also going to lead to some salvation. That a lot of times, the reason we don't proclaim the gospel as much as we should is because it's hard, because it is going to involve some suffering, because it's not convenient. And if Paul did that, boy, he could have had an easier life. We could just erase most of the affliction right there. But Paul was not making decisions for what was convenient and comfortable. He was making his decisions for how can I enter into Christ's sufferings in order to bring salvation to someone else. All right, now that we've established all of those things, let's do this with the final part of the lesson. Let's look at an example of all these concepts. In this final section of this chapter here, walks us through an example of here's how this plays out in my life. I think this is really helpful to see specifically what happened in Paul's life that would lead to this kind of a thing. So here's what he says. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Okay, let's think through this. Paul says, when we were in Asia, this happened to us. We went through this terrible affliction, this just horrific challenge. Now, this is probably some kind of persecution that he was dealing with when he was in Asia. And he describes it to them, how it was so bad that, well, several things happened. One was that he said it was beyond his strength.
he got to the point where he felt like, I can't handle this anymore. Now, if you've been through a lot of suffering in your life, you may really connect with that statement, that you may look at that and think, yeah, I've been there, where I just was up against a wall and I felt like, I can't do this anymore. I'm not strong enough to handle this. And I know, like, God will never give you anything you can't handle and all those phrases we often say, but it sure doesn't feel like that. It sure feels like, I can't handle this. This is more than I can do. And I'm at the breaking point right now. That's where Paul was.
Not only that, but he says it was so difficult that he says, I thought I'd received the sentence of death.
So it could be that he really, when he says this, he really means that literally, that he thought he was going to be executed. Probably thought he was going to be executed for being a Christian. And so here he is dealing with this. He's thinking, I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm pretty sure this is the end. Now, I don't know how many of us have ever been through that kind of a situation. I don't think I've ever been through any suffering like that. But my guess is some of you have, where you were in a situation where you really thought, this is it. I don't think I'm going to make it out of this alive. That maybe it was a health issue or maybe it was some other kind of danger or whatever you were dealing with, but you really felt like, I don't think I'm going to survive this.
That was Paul. Now that does not seem like
a positive experience at all. Everything about that seems negative. It seems like that would be isolating. It seems like that would be negative. All the things we talked about. Paul says, here's what happened when I went through that experience.
As he went through all of that and he started to experience the comfort that Christ gives when we join him in our afflictions, several things happened. One was he learned, he says, not to rely on himself. Here's the way he says it. Verse 9, indeed, we'd felt that we received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead.
He says, when I went through that, I learned something. When I got to that point where I was hitting bottom and I felt like, I cannot do this myself. I can't. It's more than I can handle. He realized it was more than he could handle. He couldn't do it. And he learned that he had to rely on God through that. And that's this power in weakness. He got to such a weak point that he learned it's not about me anymore. It is not about my strength anymore. The only way I'm going to get through this is through God's power. And it opened up this moment of complete trust that God, if I'm going to get through this, it's going to be because of you. Now, my guess is many of us have hit that point as well, where things have gotten so difficult that in that, the midst of all that, you pray like you've never prayed before, that you learn this level of reliance that you never had before. You knew you trusted God before, but it wasn't until God was all you had, where you knew it wasn't about you. It wasn't about 50% me and 50% God. Once I knew it wasn't about me, that's when we grow to that point of, I'm just going to trust in you, God. You are going to do it, or it's not going to happen. And then he says, he relies on God who raises the dead. And this connects to him saying that he thought he'd received the sentence of death. What do you do when you think you're going to die? He relies on God who raises the dead. That God's power is so great, it's even greater than death itself. And this, you can see how he's connected it to living out the cross. That's it. He joins Christ in his death. And with Christ, he went to that cross and he died. And then that wasn't the end of the story, because God, in his power, joined Christ in his weakness and raised him from the dead. And this is where Paul is describing how he simultaneously in his body is living out both the death and the life of Jesus. He says,
verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again.
So then there's this third thing that happens. after Paul goes all the way through this and God rescues him, and many of us have probably experienced that. You go through that time, moment in your life where you feel like, I'm not going to make it. I can't make it. The only way I'm going to make it is through God's power. And then God's power does work in your life and answers those prayers in a way you never realized were going to happen. And he powerfully works through it. And you come out on the other side. And here's what happens. It shapes your future outlook for how you're going to deal with the next situation. Then Paul says, he rescued us and he will rescue us. That because he rescued us then, I trust he will rescue me again. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that when he hits the next situation, rather than relying on himself, he's going to put his trust in God, rely on God, and God's going to get him through it one way or the other, whether it means actually dying like Christ died and being raised into eternity, or whether it means that he's going to rescue him in some other way again. He puts his trust in God, knowing that he serves a faithful God who is the God of all comfort. All right, so this is Paul's scenario that he's describing. Now, he ends this by saying, and I want you all to join me in this. And here's the way he says he wants the Corinthians to join him in it. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. He says, here's what can happen. Now that we're going through this, and we're dealing with the suffering and the comfort, and we're learning to rely on God, and it's not about us, and it's about God, and it's drawing us close to God, and all of that, here's what you can do. You are going to join us in that suffering. How are you going to join us? Through prayer. Through your prayers, you're going to join us. And then you're going to be taking part in that affliction. Not that you're being afflicted, but you're taking part in it. And this, I think there's so much to this, in that when one member of the church is suffering, you have the whole rest of the church that's all praying for them. And there's this fellowship that just draws us all together in that, that we're all entering into that situation, that we're thinking about how are they feeling at this moment, and thinking about, wow, that's got to be so hard. And I'll do everything I can in prayer to try to help them through that situation. And so we're all there with them in a way we weren't with them before, in a way that before that suffering happened, we weren't that close, but now we're a lot closer as we're thinking about them in prayer and everything. And then God rescues them. And what this leads to is not that suddenly, oh, now everything's back to normal, and they're way over there, and I'm over here, and I don't even think about them again. But this amazing thing happens when those prayers, all those people were praying and praying and praying, and then we see them answered. And it brings out what Paul says here. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The end result will be, when these prayers are answered, there's going to be all this praise. We're all going to join together in this thanksgiving of seeing, look at what God did for us. Look at what God did for us, that we're all in this together now. And now we're all giving thanks together. And it results in this magnificent overflow of praise and glory to God. That rather than just one person going through their issue here and their challenge, and it kind of hopefully helped them with their relationship to God, all of a sudden you have everyone getting the benefit of that experience, and everybody is joining together in that praise to God because all of them are seeing God's power in that moment of weakness. He says, you must all help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. All right, well, we've looked at a lot of things tonight. We've looked at the reason for that comfort, where that comfort comes from. We've looked at the reason for the affliction, how we join Christ in that suffering. And then we've looked at the way that all connects together and the way we all join each other in that. And the big common theme I've seen through all of this is there's a lot of together. There's this, when we're suffering, it's not an isolating thing at all. It's something that's drawing us closer to Christ.
It's something that's drawing us closer to God and a trust in Him to raise us, God to help us in those moments. It's something that's drawing us closer to each other as we're taking that comfort and we're sharing it with others. It's something that's drawing us closer to each other as we're praying for others that are going through that suffering. All of this is happening in our weakness. When we're at those moments of our weakest, that's those moments that draw us together and help us to become the church that God designed us to be. And so the thought I want to leave us with is, when we're suffering, when we're going through that affliction, let's find the fellowship in that suffering. Let's never let those moments of weakness isolate us. But let's find how we can draw closer to Christ, closer to God, and closer to each other in all of those things. Let's find that fellowship that comes both through the weakness of the cross and the power of Christ's resurrection. Well, thank you all for listening. I hope these things have been helpful and encouraging for all of us.
Tomorrow morning, we'll continue on through 2 Corinthians, looking more at this concept of power and weakness.